Please open to the Psalms, Psalm 34, in your Schofield Bible, page 614. Beginning with verse 11, we'll read responsively through verse 19. Psalm 34, verses 11 through 19, 614 in your Schofield. And may we stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Let's finish on verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And let's pray. Father, you certainly are a hearer of our prayers and an answerer of the same. Thank you for your goodness to this church family. Thank you for your gracious care of us each. Help us in this hour of listening to be careful as to how we listen and to be obedient to thy word. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
Psalm 34, if you got your Bibles open there, the passage you read just a moment ago. I'm choosing verse 18. Verse 18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And this church is filled with many, many people that live not just in a moment of brokenheartedness because of a sudden tragic loss or catastrophe, but they live a lifetime because of a broken heart. And a broken heart is a broad subject. It's a subject that needs a lot of treatment here. And we'll not do justice to the topic in one sermon. I'm not suggesting that we'll go into a multi-week series, but I do want to address today sort of an introduction to the concept of living with a broken heart. Father, thank you so much for taking care of us here. We have beautiful facilities that are comfortable for us. Thank you, Lord, for beautiful music that stirs our heart. It's well prepared, well performed. Thank you, Lord, for our choir and our orchestra. Help set the spiritual flavor and the mood for the preaching of your word. And thank you, Lord, for those who work diligently to make sure every service is just what it should be, a package that allows our people, both members and visitors, to receive the word of God. We make no contention about the fact, and we make no promises to changing it. We make no apologies for the stand we take with the type of music we have and the type of program we have. And Lord, it's all on purpose to prepare our hearts for the preaching of God's word. And I pray, Lord, that as we settle into our seats, we would not find ourselves too comfortable to receive the word of God, nor too distracted likewise. But Father, I pray that our hearts and minds would be settled to receive the simple preaching from a simple man about an amazing God. Amen. You can take any category that you'd like to choose. Take the fact that we have once again lost a little baby in our midst. Friday evening, after my wife and I were enjoying hosting a group of Bluedom and Lace girls, the junior age girls at our house, our yearly event, and we were just talking about how happy we were to have had a delightful evening. We enjoyed a pizza and pop with the girls, and we enjoyed picture taking, and enjoyed a volleyball game and a phenomenal kickball game. I am the best kickball pitcher there is in this church. And I win every time because I pitch for both sides. And but we had a great time. We laughed and had a great time. And we went inside to begin cleaning up. And there on the phone was a message beeping. And it said, rush, please, to St. Anthony's Hospital. And another tragedy. Just that morning, Friday morning, I just performed. We had just had a funeral service at our Memory Lane Cemetery for the Boer family. John and Diana Boer on Tuesday had called me and said, Brother Scalp, our 16-month-old baby is not breathing well, and we're at the hospital, and the doctors are working on our little girl, Caitlin. And I got the message and asked Daryl Moore to rush with me to Valparaiso, to Porter County Hospital, and the little baby went to heaven. We tried to comfort the Boer family, and boy, what noble people and such gracious and mature Christians about the way they handled that situation. And Friday morning, I went to the cemetery and preached the message out there, and we had what I would call a very encouraging time from the people. I said that I often go as a pastor to try and encourage the people, but find myself encouraged by those who are struggling the most. We said goodbye to that little 16-month-old baby. That night, the phone call came, and I rushed to the hospital. Brother Johnny Colson, of course, already there, as he was in both cases before everybody else, and tried to comfort a dad who had to say goodbye. They brought Amanda to the hospital the night before, and everything seemed to be going very well. She was 2 weeks past her due date, but the baby had not been positioned properly. Naturally, things were not happening just as they should, and so they began to induce labor, and through a series of events, an abruption occurred, and a very tragic event. They lost a beautiful little boy who was full term but never took his full breath, first breath of air. His heart never beat after that event. And it's an amazing thing. They had had 5 children at home, and everyone had gone just so smoothly. And this time they felt very strongly compelled to go to the hospital and have the 6th child. And no doubt at all that Amanda is alive today because they made that choice. Medical personnel have told me that they have seen that happen on several occasions, and both mother and baby die almost immediately. And so we're thrilled to have Amanda with us, but a broken-hearted mom and dad in the hospital today, a C-section emergency, but still lost the baby. And it brought me back to the Velez baby just less than a month ago, lost a precious 4-month-old child, and how nobly they handled it. I went back to the Villa Romans back a couple of years, several years ago, when my wife and I went to the hospital, and I saw Greg holding his precious little child in his arms, already had gone and left the family and gone to heaven, that little life. And these tragedies and many others and hundreds, you begin talking about the loss of a little baby. That's one group of people here. We talk about those who lose a child a little older prematurely. We talk about those who lose a spouse in death prematurely. And not often said and not said enough times, but I have to mention people like Mabel Bordway. And I know I try not to mention too much because she's front and center in the choir week after week. But every time I walk through that room there, the Ray Bordway Memorial rehearsal room, and see that big picture of Brother Bordway and think, why is he not still with us? Why is he not in course? Again, as I say that, Brother Quote, so you understand what I mean by that, just like, why isn't Brother Heil still with us? It's no reflection on me or Brother Quote, so, but the idea, why is this man who was taken in his late 50s, who should have been with us long, our chairman of our deacon board? All these questions, remember what spectrum you want to look at, the loss of a little child, the loss of a mature spouse, the loss of good health prematurely, and countless people here. The loss of the affection of a spouse, and some of you are buried in a marriage where integrity prevents you from bailing out, and your commitment to your own personal vows that you made prevents you from bailing out. But nonetheless, you are buried in a tomb. Your marriage, instead of becoming liberation and freedom and wonderful life together, has become a sepulcher. And you feel like you can't get out of the tomb. You need a resurrection, but your spouse has chained you to bondage in this marriage. And you are bearing and covering a broken heart every day you live. Those of you that have an afflicted child, I think of our special needs school located on the campus of Baptist City in Schererville, and a wonderful school to help those who are mentally or physically afflicted, and what a great job they're doing. But as happy as we are that we have the school, and as we rejoice with those who give their hearts and lives to take care of them, even our most dedicated teachers go home at the end of the day, and mom and dad go back to living with a child that will never, perhaps in most cases, never grow beyond or grow out of the affliction. They'll just mature in a body that is chained mentally or physically in handicap. And so those of you who live with that situation and were thrilled with your great spirit, were thrilled with the terrific attitude you have and thrilled with the school, but nonetheless we know you live with a broken heart that many of us could not even conceive of. And we can't even use the words "we understand" because we simply don't. So again, whatever spectrum you want, you go any direction in this church, whether it's older years, younger years, teenagers who have been in our church that have grown up without a father. Last year, a young man was saying to one of our staff men, he said, "I lost my dad when I was 12 years old." He said, "And I can't deal with it." He said, "My dad and I were..." And he couldn't get the words out, and the tears began to bubble out of his eyes and flow down. He said, "My dad and I were buddies." And I don't know if he'll ever get over that. I don't know if a boy attached to his daddy will ever get over the loss he experiences. Some of you who are my age and losing your fathers deal with an insufferable blow that you don't really get over that, and you have a permanent ache in your heart. You lose your mother at a premature age and little children. I think of going back in the history of our church's leadership, Brother Hiles, my predecessor, his mother, we call affectionately Mamaw Hiles, and the loss she experienced as a little girl and in her family, losing her mother and having to deal with that blow that she never really recovered from that. And like so many people, you are experiencing a broken heart for a variety of reasons. And this church, we could just start with any section you want. Start with the men in the platform. Start with the choir. And any place you point, you're going to deal with the fact that some bodies by the numbers out here are dealing not with a temporary surge of emotion. This is not like losing a job. I know some of you, you're married to your job and you get pink slipped or you get fired or whatever it is, and you're dealt a crushing blow. I get phone calls weekly. People telling me, "Brother Scott, please call so-and-so because he or she just lost their job." And I want to comfort you in that, but that is not like the loss of a child. That's not like the loss of a spouse. And the terrible story that I when I first became pastor, I was reading a lot of stories about grief and people losing loved ones, and one particular story caught my attention. It was written about what not to say to people who are grieving. And this couple said, "We had just lost our teenage child, and a blow that is incredibly difficult and something that I'm quite confident nobody ever gets over. But they said we had some friends or acquaintances trying to come and help us, and they were at the funeral home during the wake, and they were to put our arms around us and say, 'We knew how you feel. Our dog died last week.'" And, you know, horrible things to say. I don't care how close to your dog you are, but your dog is not a child. You know, my grandpa's way of taking care of a dog that needed to go to heaven was the blunt end of a shovel. And so I grew up in a very different way of taking care of animals like that. If you were close to your dog, don't worry. I had dogs all my life. But, you know, I've seen them hit by dogs, got hit by cars and trucks. And that's just a different thing than losing your mom, your dad, your child. And I want to be careful we don't ever equate those things, because some people are just a little too close to some things they shouldn't be. But there are people who truly have terribly broken hearts. Don't get me wrong. As a little boy, you lose a pet. It can be devastating, but not permanently. But let me tell you about children who are devastated permanently. Those who grow up and they are alcohol syndrome children. And not only are they brought into the world addicted to a drug for which they never asked, but they are also probably reared by a mother or a father that is also a true full-blown alcoholic. And so not only do they have an affliction that makes them hypersensitive, they don't like light, they don't like loud noises and such like, but they're also living with a mother who can't give them that bonding that they so desperately need, because she or he is probably using alcohol because of pain they suffered in some other part of life. This week, you know, I heard of a dad who turns to alcohol because of a loss in their family, and I hurt for that father. He doesn't attend this service here, but he's an extended part of our church family. And the child said, please pray for this family member as we want them to not turn to alcohol. And I plead to all of you, that is not the answer. I plead to all of you, cocaine is not going to help you. You know, when you sober up or dry out, whatever, the problem and the pain are still there. And some of you found the only way to escape is to stay permanently under the influence. Not only is that costly and will it take all the valuable things of this earth from you in trying to feed that habit, but it'll also destroy the things that you so desperately need that are of a more sustaining and permanent nature. I want to talk to you about this business of living with a broken heart. The Bible teaches a great truth here in this matter of a broken heart when it says this in verse 18, the Lord is nigh. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Now, we take this to understand on the surface that God would like to come and he's close by you, but there's a great teaching here that modern researchers and those who deal professionally with those who've been brought up in dysfunctional environments understand the basis of all broken hearts. Whether you're a broken heart today because you've gone to baby land and lost a child, whether your broken heart is because you went to the cemetery and had to say goodbye to a spouse prematurely, whether your broken heart is because you said goodbye to a father that never came home from a war, whether your broken heart is because a spouse walked out on you and all you got is a little handwritten scrawled note that said, I'm so sorry, I can't deal with it. There are situations. I told you the story a couple of weeks ago about the soldier that was badly wounded, and the man next to him, his wife came in to see him, and these men were both in an intensive care unit in a veterans VA hospital, and the man saw his wife come into the room, and she took one look at the grotesquely disfigured body and face of her husband and said, I am so sorry, I can't live with this, and she turned on and walked on his life, and 2 days later, that man died. There are tremendous broken hearts, and that man, no doubt, died because of complications of his injuries, but all the doctors said he probably died because he couldn't deal with a broken heart with the injuries. The man next to him, seeing that, saw his wife come in the door a couple of weeks later for the first time, and the apprehension of what is she going to say, and she walked over, kissed him on the only spot of flesh that was available on his face, and said, I love you, I will always love you, and we're going to spend our lives together. And that kind of encouragement raised him up in strength and gave him the hope he needed. But all broken hearts are found in this one verse right here. The Bible says the Lord is nigh. Now, why would God say that his physical or his presence is so helpful to people who have a broken heart? Because all broken hearts, the foundation of them is the unattachment of something that is crucial to the foundation of living. You see, when you lose a spouse, you have ripped apart like you tear plywood. You've ripped apart the structure of marriage. The Bible says that a husband and wife, they cleave together. It's like gluing multiple sheets of thin board together until it becomes one piece. And trying to rip that apart later on, all you carpenters know what happens when you try to shred cardboard. That's what happens. You shred it. You cannot disply or unply or disapply, whatever you call the term, plywood. It's one piece. And you can't sever a marriage by the premature death without a tremendous tearing of that fabric. And it does not heal properly. There's an unattachment. Take a child away from his mom and dad. I was reading this week about some adoption situations that are painful. I was reading about parents, good people. Boy, I appreciate these. But the multitude of parents in our country who adopt international children from horrible situations. These aren't preemies that are born, and these aren't little babies that are adopted out. These are children anywhere from 3 years of age
to 15 years of age, and parents here in America who say, we'll take them under our wing and do our best to nurture them. And the researcher was telling us in the book about the incredible odds against that working. And this particular author is a pair of doctors who said, they're going to tell you how to make it work the best you can, but they said the number one problem is these children have been unattached from a mom and a dad. They've been unattached from a family, and they said no matter what the reason, no matter if it's death or if it's addiction habits or if it's abuse, no matter how bad birth parents were, they say when you unattach them from those parents, those children have a multiple exponentially high of trying to work out a degree of difficulty compared to a child growing up in a birth situation with mom and dad who gave them life. And the foundation of all pain, I mean, what the Velezes have gone through, what the Durhams are suffering right now, what the Boers have gone through this week, and what many countless of others of you have gone through in the loss of some precious loved one is the unattachment. And that's why God said, when you have a heart that's been broken by a measure of permanence, so you can't bring a child back. Yesterday, Friday morning, speaking at Memory Lane Cemetery in a mausoleum there, I was talking about the story of Lazarus. And I said to the Boer sitting just a few feet from me in front row, I said, what we'd like to do, I said, it's been 4 days since little Caitlin went to heaven. I said, she died on Tuesday, today's Friday. I said, 4 days after Lazarus went to the grave, Jesus came and resurrected Lazarus. I said, wouldn't that be wonderful if today, and I saw Diana, Mrs. Boer, she's raising her head and the tears in her eyes and just thinking what a wonderful thing to see her little baby get out of that little tiny coffin and cry to mama one more time. But I said, that isn't going to happen today. Not only am I not Jesus, but it isn't going to happen today. We're going to bury her today. And the heartache there, the permanence, the fact that little Caitlin will not come back in this earth lifetime. The fact that little Velezbe, little Damaris will not come back, and little Caitlin Boer can't come back, and the little Luke Andrew, handsome little boy of the Durhams won't come back. And those are hard things to deal with because there's a permanent unattachment. And God knows that what makes a heart break forever is the fact that you cannot reattach that which was once attached. And God says, let me draw nigh. And the word means, let me attach myself to those who have a broken heart. The cause of the broken heart is the unattachment. The cure is an attachment of something more eternal. And as you look at this, I want to address this subject because so many of you are dealing with broken hearts today. And you know that the marriage will never be put together again. You know that the spouse is not going to walk back home from memory lane. Their body is there. Their spirit is in heaven. You know that the little baby is gone. You left him or her at the hospital. The next time you see that little body is in a little box at the graveside. And you wonder, how can we go on when our heart breaks so much? But even beyond that are the children whose parents are alive, whose siblings are alive, but terrible wrongdoing was done in earlier stages of life. I'm thinking of a little girl that I know that grew up and violated by her father, her grandfather, and multiple uncles, sexual abuse. And the little girl grew up into a lovely lady, and in counseling said to me, Brother Scott, I feel that I can never even trust my husband. And I so desperately want to trust my husband. But she said, my feelings about men have been so tainted by the most trusted men of my life. She said, how am I supposed to respond to a man that I don't know his roots when I know a man with his roots violated me? And she said, it's not a matter that I don't trust my husband. I just have a terrible unattachment from trust. Faith is not something that I think I want to have. And though I need it, it doesn't seem to work for me because I gave childlike faith to a father and it was abused. I gave childlike faith to a grandfather and it was abused. I gave childlike faith to the men who are family relatives who took advantage of it. And she said, I don't know how to feel comfortable in a faith environment. That's pretty tough when your whole basis of Christianity is faith and faith is disdained by that person. What do you do? I'm going to talk just a few minutes about all of this. Disruptive adult behavior is normally a byproduct of unresolved conflicts in our youthful days. My RU men, my mission men, good men, one of the reasons that adult behavior has disrupted your life and your disruptive behavior has brought you to the point where you need an RU home or a church-run rescue mission. You need somebody like a George Ranft and his team to help you. Somebody like a Brother Chris Teft and the Reformers Unanimous to help you. Why is that? I would dare say we could go back not to just the event that got you in the home here, not just to the straw that broke the proverbial camel's back, but let's go back to your 8, 9, 10, 12, 15, 18 years. And let's go back to your days of youthfulness. What happened to you? And what happens is we as Christians sometimes want to dismiss that and say that that behavior has no bearing upon the believer. But you never counseled in a pastor's office like I have. You have no concept. It is true you can be saved and you can be forgiven and you can have the freedom that you're going to heaven when you die. But some of you are living in a hell attached to that paradise. And it's a hell that says, while my spirit will someday go meet Jesus Christ, thanks be to God, my emotional life and my mind and my thoughts and my physical body are attached to the remembrances of abuse and conflict of my youth. And it's hard to marry those two together, Brother Hooker. You know what I'm talking about. You do your share of counseling. I say this. In adult years, a broken heart can come through the premature death or the premature disattachment of a parent, child, or spouse. All these negative events are not similar, but they all go back to what we call reactive attachment disorder. If you want another disorder there. Our first 18 to 36 months on this earth are extremely critical in importance. Why do you think it's so important that we teach that mom ought to stay home for a while? I have no problem with career women. I'm not a man who believes that the so-called liberated woman is sinning against God or home. I'm simply saying that if you've got little ones coming in this world, make time for them. My own personal pastor's secretary, she had her second son, and she said, what do you think about this? And I said, I think you and your husband ought to take a huge chunk of quality time and spend it with your child. And so my own executive secretary is part-time only 4 mornings of the week so she can spend time with her 2 sons. And I think that's proper. And I told her, if you want to take the whole time off, that's fine. She says, no, a little time away from them is also helpful. And I agree with that, amen? But I think you ladies ought to make the sacrifices and you husbands ought to help them make sure there's a tremendous bonding time between mom and child. I tell you young men that as you're having your children, you're also skyrocketing your career. It just so happens about the time the children are in those first 18 to 36 months, you're skyrocketing up and working 50, 60, 70 or more hours a week. And I want to tell you, please make the time to bond with the child because you can't ever go back and redo it again. I tell the story again. Dr. Tom Williams tells me when he went to Romania and he went into an orphanage and visited. And I ought to have him tell the story sometime. It's an amazing story, catching your throat and tug at your heart. But he said, he'd tell me privately, and we were preaching together in Missouri, and he said, Jackie, so I want to tell you. So I went into that orphanage, and you know, Dr. Williams, a tender heart, he just broke down and began to sob. And for long minutes, he could not regain his composure. And he said, Jackie, said, there were just hundreds of little babies in a room and 2 nurses trying to take care of these hundreds of little babies. And he said, the pastor who was taking me through the visit stopped and we just stared at this. And he said, you know, they don't have the protective areas like we do in America. We walked right on inside the nursery and they didn't care. And I walked up to one of the ladies who had 2 babies in her arms and she had a very stressful look in her face. And I said, ma'am, he said, could I have just a moment? She says, sir, I've got all these babies to take care of. What do you want? He's, may I ask you a question? What's happening to these babies? And she's, what do you mean? He said, Jack, it was morbid. It wasn't a lot of crying going on. It was just total quiet. Baby's just sitting there and listless and even lifeless. And he said, why not the typical sound of babies? And she said, sir, you understand that these are all orphaned babies? Their moms dropped them off here, left them on a step, left them in a street. They gave them to us with a note that said, I'm sorry, I can't take care of them. They never bonded. And she said, look around, there's only two of us. Do you think we have the time to stroke every child? These children are dying because they're not being touched. They're not attached to anything, and they will physically die. She said, why don't you tell your American people to come here and take care of these children? You know, you told me that with the tears coming down his face, I thought of a caring mother that I had growing up. I thought of the affection that she expressed. I thought of the touch and the feel of mother's touch and the sound of mama's voice. I thought of our own children who were so privileged to have a mom worked very, very part-time only because of joy and delight, because we thought it might be good for her to have just a little distraction, but who was home and took big chunks of time off when our children were born. I thought of the times I come home and I see her holding a child, one of our children, stroking their forehead or stroking their arm or lotioning them in or caring for them, and the nurturing touch and the cooing sound, the songs you'd sing with them at night, the songs I sing with them in the morning. Early in the morning at the break of day, see all the bumper cars lined up in a row, toot toot, honk honk, off they go. Yep, that's it, man. Sang all the way to school when I took him to school every day. Daughter got married. Back here, she says, sing it one more time, Dad. I says, no way. I was going to sing it at my son's wedding, but I didn't think that'd be appropriate. My wife had a little more appropriate song at night, but I'll have her come and sing it perhaps. A point is, I thought of the change of the nurturing, the bonding, the touch. And I thought of that. And I realized what we're talking about here is so many children, parents, who are now parents, and little girls and boys that growing up have never been attached to a mom, never attached to a dad, never attached by emotion or love to a parent. And I thought of the problems that brings in and why you every day wonder, why is it I have an ache in my heart that doesn't go away? Why is it every day I feel a loss in my heart that doesn't go away? Why is that? Because in a typical cycle, a child will have a need. A little tiny baby fresh from the hospital and fresh from birth will cry. And what happens, they'll express that. They'll have a need. Maybe they'll be changed or they're hungry. And they'll express that with crying or rage. They'll plead. And right away, there is a mom that responds to that and addresses the need and fixes the problem. And the child learns right quickly that there is a caretaker here, somebody who is responsible for me and somebody who makes me a priority of life. And a lot of people don't have that. In disruptive homes where the unattachment takes place, when a little baby cries out of a need, the response is anger from a parent. It is abuse from a parent. It is violence from a parent. And the child gets a syndrome that cannot, it might never get away from, even by a loving spouse or loving adoptive foster parent. And that is, they've learned how to manipulate and control. They've learned the disruption takes place, and though they can't explain it, they learn how to get their way. Abuse and neglect, the greatest causes of this. Perhaps a loss of a sudden catastrophe. A broken heart is one that is broken off or broken down, is crushed, broken in pieces. It's been unattached by reason of pain, neglect, or loss, abuse, or even by defamation of others. A broken heart feels betrayed and develops a defensive, isolationist, and controlling posture. When you feel unattached, you get defensive of anybody who even tries to express love for you. And you also get a little manipulative or controlling, and you also sometimes tend to isolate yourself and go off. Sometimes all of those are manifested, sometimes one at a time. We all know people who are very antisocial. Why? Because they don't want to get hurt again. We know people who are manipulative and try to control their environment. Why? They want to control the environment and make sure nobody hurts me again. We all know people who are defensive. And they get married, and their spouse, without knowing what we've been through, doesn't understand why a casual comment can bring such huge defensive positioning. The husband was married to a lady that was very controlling and manipulative, and after several years of marriage, he said to her, "If you have an idea how we could get along without fussing or without you being upset, let me know what it is." And she said, "I have an idea." And he said, "What is it?" She said, "I think for 30 days we'll have two little boxes called our fault boxes." And she said, "Every time you do something that bothers me, instead of my addressing it to you, I'm going to write down what it is. You know, didn't put the lid on the ketchup bottle. Forgot to shut the refrigerator door. You know, put your dirty towels on the floor instead of in the hamper, you know, whatever." And he said, "Okay, let's do that." And she says, "You write everything that you don't like about me, and you put down a slip of paper. You drop that in the box. In 30 days, we'll read the notes and look at them." And so he agreed to do that. At the end of 30 days, they're sitting at the table, kitchen table, and she grabbed his box and gave him her box, and she said, "Open it up." And he took out the 30 pieces, and they all said things like, "Didn't put your clothes away properly, didn't put your socks in the dirty clothes laundry, didn't do this, didn't do that, didn't do this." And then he said, "Open yours." And she opened — we have sounds coming through here, please help me out — she opened up her box. 30 slips, all that said the same thing on it. "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you." And she said, "What does this mean?" He said, "Every time you did something that I thought was a fault in our marriage, the only way I knew to tell you that I thought we should change is to tell you how I feel about you. I love you." That's what God says to all of us who make our mistakes. Those of us who feel unattached, those who feel like they have to control or manipulate. One of the greatest cures is when God says, "I love you." God is nigh those of a broken heart. How are you going to cure a broken heart, God? God says, "I'm just going to get real close to them. I'm going to attach myself to them by love." And the defensive person says, "And you're going to tell me what's wrong with me?" And I must admit that in situations where you're married or where you're in a family where somebody has that constant broken heart, something that is so difficult is when they do something wrong, they don't need a lecture or a sermon. It is so easy to add salt into the wound and to exacerbate the situation. What they need is to pull out a slip that says, "I love you." I feel like when I look in the Bible, and I'm not a person who lives with a broken heart, I live with a reality that I've got a wonderful God. And this God says to me, every time I might have a disturbed heart or a heart that is temporarily broken, it is a God that I reach inside the box of God's word and I pull out the slip that says, "I love you, Jack." This morning I was praying and I took a little extra time, and I was praying about today, about the sermon. And I made the statement to God. I said, "Lord," I said, "I am so sorry that you have to live and put up with and use people who are so feeble." I said, "We offer you so little." And I was right in the border of almost a spiritual pity party about how little God has to work with. And before I could feel fully that kind of feeling, it's like God nudged my spirit and said, "Jack, I love you." And that love is such a healing balm. And what people with a broken heart need is not another sermon or lecture, and we'll get into that another time. But what they do need is somebody who attaches to them and says, "I love you." You see, like the one person said about faith not working, the Christian feels his faith has been betrayed when tragic circumstances tear him from those people and things that gave him a sense of identity and security. When you hold your baby in your arms and you thank God, the life giver, for giving you life, and the baby is taken from you, you have to look at the same life giver and say, "God, now you're the life taker, and I feel like you have stretched my faith Where I don't want to trust you on this. Why is it that you would give me life and then take it away? What kind of an Indian giver are you? And the child that has to grow up realizing that his parents are abusive or neglectful and has to live in an abusive, addictive society and has to grow up with hatred or abuse or sexual molestation has to look at a God and say, God, how can a just and holy God allow these tragic things to happen? And the faith issue is a very real issue. It is so hard to trust when trust has been violated. Once faith has been betrayed, the Christian begins first a defensive God. I've watched people who've gone through this to get very defensive of God and say, well, it's not God's fault. I loved what Brother Durham said to me Friday night in the hospital. We went and took a little walk through the hospital halls, and he said, Brother Scott, he said, I want to tell you what I felt when my boy went to heaven. He's, I wanted to be bitter. And I searched my heart for bitterness. But I couldn't find any. He's, I know that God loves me. Boy, what a great statement. Some of you have searched for bitterness and you found it, though, because you're unattached from the love of God. You're unattached from the God who says, I'm right by you. Attach yourself to me. And let me just, by way of helping you, give you just a couple thoughts. We're just a few minutes from closing here. Quickly, let me say this. Attach yourself to the eternal. Attach yourself to the eternal. If God wants to be nigh to you, don't turn him down. If God Almighty says, can I substitute for a dad that let you down? For a brother who's betrayed you, for a sister who walked out on you, for a spouse that died prematurely, can I step in and can I be that friend that sticketh closer than a brother? Number two, understand that God all of us, all of our attachments, he takes everything we hold tightly to. Here we hang on to something and we don't want to let that go. And God says, let me have it. We say, no, it's mine. We hang on to cars and clothing and houses. We hang on to physical attachments. And God says, hang on kind of loosely to them. Don't be afraid to let them go. You know, car gets keyed today while you're in church. Don't get too upset. At least you got your kids. If your house burns while you're sitting in church, don't blame the church and God for that. I don't send arsonists to your house. Hang on. I know it's important to have a house and a home. May I say that when they call themselves home builders, no, you're the home. The house is not the home. Hang on lightly to a house. If you lose it, build another one. Thank God for insurance. Jews have learned a long time ago, arsons are great investments. Life is an adoption process. What do I mean? Life is learning to let go of the things I don't need, become unattached from life so I can be attached to God. And when I hang on too tightly to earth, part of my pain in my heart is trying to go back and cling to earthly treasures while God is trying to tear me from them. He's trying to marry me to himself. He's trying to glue me to his side. He's trying to fix me right by his side. And I'm torn between these two. And that sometimes is what a broken heart is. And finally, cling loosely to their earthly attachments. Don't let the things of this earth become too fixed in your mind. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You say, Brother Scott, are you telling me that I clung too tightly to a husband or to a child? No, I'd never say that to you. I would never say that to you. I'm simply saying that child, you know, may I tell you what I told the Boers Friday morning? Every earthly miracle that God performed on earth was temporary. Lazarus had to die again. Blind Bartimaeus, I said, he got what he wanted. He got his sight. But it went bad as he got older. He probably didn't have bifocals, and he probably cursed the day he ever got his sight back. Everybody got healed. Jesus touched the box carrying a young boy with his mother, and he got risen from the dead, but he had to die later on. All of earthly good things are only temporary. But my salvation is eternal. You and all the king's army cannot pull my salvation from me. You cannot pull God's word out of my heart. You cannot pull Jesus Christ from being my Savior. You cannot pull this word from this world. You cannot pull the power of God from me. You cannot pull the abiding Spirit of God from within me. You can't tear me from the love of God. You cannot separate me from the one who loves me most. And if I find my confidence in him, I might lose all earthly relationships, but I'll never lose the love of the one who loves me most. Attach yourself to Christ. Attach yourself to Christ. You say, I want to do that. We can help you. The men on the platform have Bibles. They'll be standing down the ends of each of the aisles there. If you'd like to attach yourself to Christ today, come see them. They will show you from the Bible how you can do that. Christian out there, your heart is heavy and broken. Make the altar, these steps, a place you come and say, God, draw nigh to me. I need you. Draw nigh to me. I'm of a broken heart. Find the strength that comes from reattaching to the one who will never leave you nor forsake you. Shall we stand, please? The choir will sing. You make your way down here and talk to these men, please.